He was in the 8th century before Jesus, and he ministered over about a 40-year period from about 741 B.C. down to about 700 B.C. His name means God is salvation, and as many people have read his book and looked at his book, especially through the lens of the New Testament, they have concluded that of all the prophets, Isaiah was in many, many, many ways the most evangelical or evangelistic. And so what I want to do is have us take some time in the next few weeks to look at some things the Lord might teach us through his prophecy. So we're going to just start off here with Isaiah chapter 1, the first couple of verses. I'm going to read this and then pray, and then we're going to look at a passage out of Isaiah 6 here in just a couple of minutes. So you might want to turn in your Bible there, or if you're using your phone or an iPad, punch that up. But Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, let's pay close attention. This is God's word. It says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And this is the Lord speaking. "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken." Well, we're going to hopefully hear from the Lord this morning. So let's bow together in prayer, and then we will see what the Lord would teach us. Father, thanks so much for this day. I thank you so much for Grace Chapel Castle Rock. May you continue to lead and guide in this ministry. Lord, at a larger level today, we pray for our president and his cabinet coming into the new year, that you would give them wisdom and grace and guidance. They have many, many, many issues they need to face, and Lord, they need you. Father, more locally, we pray for some snow. We are very, very arid, and we need your grace to provide that for us. And Father, I also want to continue to pray, as Mr. Bill mentioned, for all the kids and the other people here in Castle Rock who don't yet know you. But Lord, I pray for the churches, and I pray for Grace Chapel Castle Rock, that you would use all these churches and people in 2018 to see many, many, many come to faith in you. And now as we look into your word, we just pray that we would hear from you, and we ask this in the powerful and loving name of Jesus. Amen. Not too long ago, I was reminiscing about one of the best days in my life. Melanie and I had been dating for about a year, and we finally decided that we wanted to get married. And so I wanted to do it right, and so I made a dinner reservation at this really, really nice restaurant out in East Denver, and then I went shopping for her ring. And I remember really well the day that I picked up her engagement ring and her wedding band from the jeweler in downtown Denver. Stephanie was the sales assistant, and she put the ring in this really nice box, and after I paid the bill, I got kind of emotional. And she walked me to the front door, and she gave me a hug, and she said, "Congratulations." And then I decided to exercise my gift of neurosis, and I got a little bit paranoid, and I thought, I don't want anybody robbing me, so I stuffed the ring and the box into my pocket, and I quickly ran to my car. And then I got in my car, and this is the truth. I put it on the passenger seat, and I strapped it in with the seatbelt, and I drove about 20 miles all the way home because I wanted to make sure that I got it home safe and sound, and then I could take Melanie to the restaurant and put it on her finger about 48 hours later. That was a great day in my life. It's part of one of the greatest times in my life. And like all of you here, you've had those kind of days as well. Maybe it was the day years and years ago when you walked down the aisle and in front of the pastor in the church, you said, "I do," to that young man or that young woman. Or maybe it was the day that you were in the hospital and that new little baby boy or that new little baby girl was born, and you looked at that and you said, "Lord, I've never seen a creature as beautiful as this." Or maybe it was the day that you got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as you came up out of the water, you realized that everything about you was now cleansed. And you were a new person, a new creation, and it was a great day in your life. See, all of us in here have had those kind of special days, and I'm confident that as time goes on, we're going to have some more of those as well. But you know this, and so do I. There's a flip side to that. Because there are days that we also can't forget because they're filled with pain. They're filled with loss. I'm dating myself here a little bit, but I remember crystal clear, November 22nd, 1963, and I was standing in line at our elementary school waiting to play tetherball, and our gym teacher came by and he made us all go inside and sit down and put our heads on the desk because President John F. Kennedy had been shot. I remember like it was yesterday, 7:30 a.m. on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, and I heard on the radio as I was driving to school that an airplane had crashed into one of the World Trade Centers without realizing that that day would change all of our lives forever. Last Sunday morning, December 31st, 2017, a lot of lives in Douglas County were negatively impacted with the tragic death of Officer Zach Parrish. Friends, you know this, and so do I. As we walk through life, we're going to have some really great days, and we're going to have some really, really bad days, because that's the way life is. But if we're going to navigate all of that in a way that blesses us and blesses our families and blesses our communities, we need to ensure that our lives are grounded in something that doesn't always ebb and flow with the ups and downs of life. Centuries ago, the great Greek scientist Archimedes said, "If you give me a place to stand, I can move the world." This morning, as we enter into the book of Isaiah, I want us to look and find and discover and root our lives in a place to stand so that we can move the world according to the grace of God. To do that, let me give us a little bit of background on the time of Isaiah. Actually, outwardly, it was a really good time in Israel's history. If we could put it in contemporary terms, the economy was really strong, the stock market was booming, housing construction was going gangbusters. They had not heard the word recession in years. Businesses were expanding, personal incomes were rising. Militarily, they were at one of the peaks in their history. It was a great season of peace and prosperity. But spiritually, there were some question marks. There was an apathetic spirit on the part of much of the population about what really mattered and what really mattered to God. Oh, attendance at temple worship was way up, but materialism had gripped the hearts of the people. And concern for the poor, something which is always near and dear to the heart of God, was way, way, way down on the list of national and personal priorities. Well, Isaiah was one of the court prophets, and on certain days, he was scheduled to go into the temple and lead worship and preach. But on this day, an incredibly significant day in his life, he woke up and he's sitting at home and he's drinking his coffee and he's nibbling on his bagel and he pulls out a copy of the Jerusalem Times, and there on the front page in big bold black letters it says, "King Uzziah died." And Isaiah's in complete shock. I mean, he didn't even know that the king had been sick, but now he's dead. Uzziah had led the country for over five decades, 52 years. 52 years of prosperity and peace. And suddenly he's gone. See, what had looked so stable was now turned upside down. And from Isaiah's perspective and the perspective of a lot of people, the future looked uncertain and it looked shaky. And that's the way life can go sometimes, isn't it? I mean, you pay off a car, gets in a wreck. You wake up feeling fine one day, but later on in the week, you find yourself in the hospital, flat on your back and in great pain. You come home from a really, really good day at work, and within the next couple of weeks, there's some kind of a crisis in the industry that you work in, and you realize this might cost you your job. Friends, we do not know what 2018 is going to bring, but we do know that it's going to bring some unexpected changes and probably some big challenges. And that's why it's so important that we find our place to stand so we can move the world. To see what that is, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 6, the first four verses. This is the day that Isaiah walks into the temple, and look what happens to him here. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple, and seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke." You know, Isaiah comes into the temple that day, probably with some fear, maybe with some anxiety, certainly with some sorrow because of Uzziah's unexpected death. And his world gets rocked because he encounters God in what we call a theophany. Theologians describe a theophany as a time when God accommodates himself in some way or another to reveal himself in a special way, to show us what he's like and who he is. And that's what we see here in this text. I mean, notice the language that's used. The hem of God's robe fills the temple. I mean, it's just a tiny, tiny little hem, and yet it fills the temple. And then we're told about the seraphs, those majestic and fearsome angelic creatures. And they surround the Lord and they promote his glory. And we're told that the thresholds of the temple shook as the seraphs proclaim that God's glory goes way beyond the temple to fill the entire earth. Oh, on this day when everybody's sad and everybody's afraid and everybody's anxious, Isaiah walks into the temple and he encounters the glory of the sovereign God. Now, friends, this is really, really important, because when we speak of God being sovereign, we mean that he is all-powerful, that he rules and he reigns literally over every detail of the entire universe, particularly over planet Earth, particularly over your life and my life. Back in the 1970s, some of you here will remember this, there was a famous golfer on the PGA Tour, Lee Trevino. And Trevino was one of the top two or three golfers of his era, along with Jack Nicklaus. And on one occasion, Trevino was playing in a tournament, and there was an enormous thunderstorm that came up. And if you play golf, you know that one of the rules is when a storm like that comes up, you get off the golf course. But Trevino kept playing, and he was struck by lightning. And he spent 3 months in the hospital convalescing. Well, after he got out of the hospital, Johnny Carson had him come on the Tonight Show, and they were sitting together bantering back and forth, and finally Carson asked Trevino, he said, "Lee, what did you learn from getting struck by lightning on the golf course?" And Trevino shot back. He said, "Well, Johnny, I learned that when the Almighty wants to play through, you let him play through." Friends, God is totally sovereign over our lives. And that's our place to stand. Now listen, I understand where you live because I live the same place you do. All of us came in here this morning with a lot of different things on our minds, and that's normal and that's natural. I mean, some of you came in here and you're concerned about your career and how it's going, and you really want to see it expand and develop, and that's great. Some of you came in here and you're concerned about your kids and your grandkids, how they're doing and what's going on with them, and that's great. Some of you came in here and you're really, really concerned about a health issue. Or maybe about a health issue of somebody that you really love and care about. All of those things are really, really important. They're really significant. They're valid concerns. But the best thing, the most important thing, the foundational thing that any of us can do today and in the coming days and months is to encounter this sovereign God and get a glimpse of His glory. See, we need to know that in 2018 and beyond, whatever happens, whatever changes, whatever challenges come, this sovereign God holds us and the future in His hands. And friends, that's really, really, really important because the most important thing about you and me is how we see God. How we see God determines everything about our lives and the way we act. It determines how we see and treat other people, how we manage our money and our possessions, how we view sex and sexuality, how we see work and how we serve at our jobs, how we see our community, our city, our world. And so, friends, I want to encourage us this year, if I can, if you don't mind, to do what Mr. Bill said, and that is dive into the Scriptures on a consistent basis and pray regularly and worship consistently so that as time goes along, we can get a greater and greater grasp on this sovereign God who is absolutely glorious, who has every part of our lives in His control. See, He and He alone is our place to stand in the midst of a changing and a challenging world. And as we do that, as we come to know Him in a deeper and deeper way, that's going to entail some surprises for us, just like it did for Isaiah. Look at verse 5, which shows us the first surprise that Isaiah encountered. Isaiah says this. He gets this glimpse of God and he says, "Woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Well, for the Hebrews, the lips were a pictorial metaphor for someone's heart, someone's will. And what Isaiah is saying here is, my heart's impure and my will is sinfully stubborn, just like all the people around me. See, he comes into the temple and this vision of the sovereign and glorious God just wrecks him. Because when he sees God, he then sees himself. And when he sees himself, he sees his sin. And he says, "I'm lost, I'm ruined, I'm broken." Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I've learned about myself over the years since I've become a Christian is I'm really pretty good about rationalizing or excusing or hiding my sin. 25 years ago, I had an aunt, and her name was Bernadine, and we called her Bernie for short, and Aunt Bernie's house kind of became the base of operations for my sister, Becky, and my nephew, her son, Mike. And we used to go over there all the time and hang out, and she'd feed us. And it just kind of became our base of operations. Well, one day, Aunt Bernie went out, and she bought this really, really nice printed colored couch. And I don't know what it cost, but I think it was a lot. Because after she got the couch and she put it down in the family room, she called Mike over, and he was about 10 at the time, and she said, "Michael, you can look at this couch and you can touch this couch, and if you're wearing your Sunday best, you might sit on this couch, but you don't ever eat or drink anything when you are near this couch." Do you remember the story in Genesis where God tells Adam and Eve, "You can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't go there? Well, basically what my aunt was telling Michael was, you can sit in any chair in the house, you can sit on any couch in the house, but you do not eat or drink around this couch, because in the day in which you do and you spill something, that is the day you will die. And then came the fall. One day, a spot of chocolate showed up on Aunt Bernie's new couch. And it just so happened that Michael was over at the house with his friend Stuart, and I happened to be over there. And so Bernie called Michael and Stuart together, two 10-year-old boys, and she said, you boys, you see this chocolate stain on this couch? This is not going to come out forever. You know how long forever is? Forever is how long I'm going to consign you to the outer darkness of the basement until one of you tells me which of you spilled the chocolate on the couch. So Michael starts giggling and he blames Stuart. And Stuart starts giggling and he blames Michael. And they start laughing with each other. And Bernie was not laughing at all. And she was really mad. And she started yelling at him. And you didn't want my aunt to get mad at you. Well, finally it got really, really quiet. Because Bernie's really upset. And I'm sitting there watching this whole thing. And I'm going, you know, I know Michael's not going to confess, and I know Stuart's not going to confess, because I know that they didn't do it. The reason I knew that was because I was the one who had spilled the chocolate on the couch, and I was not saying a thing. Here's the reality. We have all spilled chocolate on the couch. Romans 3:23 says this. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we like to hide and excuse and rationalize our sins. We don't want to feel bad about ourselves. We don't want to see the ugly stain of sin in our lives. But here's what's really interesting from this text in Isaiah chapter 6. If we're willing to go to this majestic and sovereign God, yeah, we'll see our sin, but an even greater surprise awaits us. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Well, this live coal that was taken from the altar, this is, once again, it's an Old Testament picture of the blood sacrifice that was required by God's law to pay for the sins of men and women. And the seraph grabs that coal and he touches Isaiah's lips, providing this wonderful picture of God's atoning work. His sins blotted out, the stains removed, his guilt's gone. And almost all Old Testament scholars see this episode of Isaiah in the temple with the glory of God and the seraph touching his lips with the coal, and they say that's a foreshadowing picture of what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And the Bible calls that grace. It's grace because God did for Isaiah, and he does the same thing for us on the cross, what we could never, ever, ever do for ourselves, and that is remove the stain of sin and take away its guilt. Most of you here probably remember back in August of 2010, those 33 miners down there in Chile, and they were trapped 2,000 feet underground in that mine after that terrible accident. There was no way they were getting out of there on their own. And lots of people thought they're just going to die a slow, horrible death in that dark dungeon. But then the international community, along with the Chilean government, came to their aid. And for 69 straight days, they focused their efforts on those men. And eventually, they got all 33 of them out. See, other people did for them what they could never, ever, ever do for themselves. And that's called grace. And grace is a reflection of who our God is. There's this new song that's just come out in the last few months. And the chorus to it talks about the overwhelming, the unrelenting, the reckless love of God. And I love that, and it touches my heart, and it's an expression of what God does for us in Jesus. Now, here's my guess. My guess is that there were probably some sins that were committed by people in this room this past year. And my guess is there were probably some sins that were maybe even committed this last week, and certainly in 2018. There will probably be some things we do wrong. We'll miss the mark, or we'll cross a line, or we'll say or do something we shouldn't have said or done. Friends, there's no way we can clean ourselves up from that. What we want to do is go to this glorious and magnificent and sovereign God and receive His grace. Let the grace of Jesus wash over us with our sins. Wash it away, just like it did with Isaiah. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. And I need to rejoice in that, and you need to rejoice in that, and we need to live into that. And I love that, and you love that, and sometimes, what we want to do is we want to stop right there. But that's not all of the good news of the gospel. Because the Lord always has another surprise in store for us that's hugely important, just like He did for Isaiah. Look at verse 8. Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" See, Isaiah walks into the temple on that day, and he sees the glorious sovereign God. And when he sees that, he sees himself and he sees his sin. But then he receives the incredible grace of God. And when he encounters the grace of God, it touches his heart and it touches his mind. And it now makes him really, really, really open and receptive to God's plans and God's purposes. And so when God raises the question here of ministry for the spiritual renewal of the people of Israel, Isaiah steps up and he says, "Lord, here am I, send me." And he begins to live out his calling as a prophet. See, his experience here shows us that when we have a genuine encounter with the sovereign God and His glorious grace, it will always, in time, move us towards ministry. He's our place to stand. And so when we encounter Him and we center our lives in His grace, He will empower us to go and move the world. Friends, the Lord today is calling us to align our lives with His plans and His purposes. He's calling all of us here to align our hearts with His heart. And His heart is one of ministry to this broken and needy and lost world that we live in. Whether it's Castle Rock or the Front Range or somewhere else on the planet. A number of years ago, Melanie and I went on vacation to Washington, D.C., and she always kind of plans the vacations because she's the smart one as well as the good-looking one in the family. And she planned for us to go to this new museum called the Newseum. And it was brand new. And it's this incredible museum because it's all about journalism and the news. And we showed up on the outside, and on the outside, they have all the daily newspapers from that day posted around the outside. And then you go in, and it's just incredible because you walk in, and to the left, they have this exhibit about all these sports articles and journalism over the years. And then you go over here to this side, and they have an exhibit of the Berlin Wall, and you can actually touch pieces of the Berlin Wall. And then over here in this one corner, they have a 9/11 exhibit, and it's very moving. And then you go to this section of the museum down here, and they talk about the history of journalism. And then you go to the far back right corner down on the main floor, and they have pictures that won the Pulitzer Prize. And most of those pictures are very moving and sad. And then we came across this one picture here. This picture was taken in 1994 by a guy named Kevin Carter. And it's a picture of a little Sudanese girl, and she's starving. And the vulture is waiting in the background for her to die. And he wanted to save her, but he was told, you cannot cross this line. You'll be in violation of international law. And he took the picture and he won a Pulitzer Prize for the picture. But his grief over not helping her caused him so much pain that he eventually committed suicide. So Melanie's standing there and she's weeping, and I come up and I'm getting weepy and I'm thinking, oh wow, what a great vacation this is. And she says to me, why does God allow stuff like this? And I said, honey, I don't know, but I think this is one of the reasons Jesus calls us to think about and be concerned about and feed the poor. And she says, well, when we get back home, we have to adopt another couple of kids through Compassion. And I said, honey, we can't feed them all. And she said, no, we can't feed them all, but we can feed some more. She was absolutely right. Now, that's one of the ways we're trying to serve the Lord. And that may not be the way the Lord's called you to serve Him. But friends, if you come in here today and you've encountered the glory of the majestic sovereign God, and if you've received His grace, He's moving you towards ministry. For some people in this congregation, it will be working with kids, because kids, they're not just the future, they're people we need to minister to now. Or maybe working with students. Or maybe, there's somebody here in this congregation that you know that has a need and you've got the resources to meet that need. Maybe for many of you, it'll be ministering outside the walls of the church in the environment of Castle Rock or beyond. What we need to know, though, from this experience and this text out of Isaiah is when we encounter the grace of the sovereign God, it causes our hearts to align with His heart, and it always moves us towards ministry. So let me make some suggestions for all of us, including myself here today, as we think about what the Lord might be calling us to in 2018. Here's the first question I'd like for all of us to ask and answer. And that's this. What am I really good at? What am I really good at? What are my strengths? What are my talents? We always want to go with our strengths and find other people to shore up our weaknesses. What are you really, really good at? How has God gifted you? How has God resourced you? Second question. What's my relational network? In other words, these are the people that you have the most contact with on a consistent basis. I mean, for some of you here, that's your neighborhood. For others of you here, it's your school. For others, it's your place of employment. For some of you here, it might be your retirement community. For some of you here, it might be Grace Chapel. But what's your relational network? The place where you have the most contact with the most people. And then third question, what's on my heart? What's on my heart? What's the Lord put on your heart? Frederick Buechner is a Christian writer, and he passed not too long ago. He had a great statement that I love. It's always impacted me, and he said this because I think it's so true. He said, the place where your heart beats the deepest that intersects with the deepest need of the world, that's the place God has called you to serve. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is in the middle of His ministry, and He tells one of the most engaging and fascinating parables. And I think it's a fitting parable for all of us as we enter into 2018, because 2018 is going to be a year of challenges and changes that we're going to face, that our communities are going to face, our country and the world's going to face. And here's what Jesus said in this story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go out and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you might pull up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, in this story, Jesus is describing what's taking place right now on January 7th, 2018. And that's going to take place throughout the rest of this year and throughout all of human history until the end of time. Friends, let there be no doubt. Let's be clear about this. Weeds and wheat are growing together side by side in our neighborhoods, in our schools, our communities, our country, in every nation around the world. But here's what we need to note. In this story, Jesus tells his followers, people like you and me who have experienced his grace, not to worry about pulling up the weeds. He says he's going to take care of that at the end of the age. Instead, what he's telling us to do is go and grow some wheat. He's saying go and plant some seeds of gospel ministry and grow some wheat. See, as the followers of Jesus, you and I get to choose where we're going to spend our time and our talents and our treasures. So are our lives going to be given over to whacking weeds? Or are we going to listen to the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit and grab His grace and go and give it to some people in need? Are we going to waste our energy and our resources chasing all the fleeting things of this world? Or will we go and grab God's grace and grow some wheat? What's it going to be? See, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to do the very best we can to grab God's grace and grow some wheat.